Mark chapter 1, let's begin here in verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So if we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Father, we are so grateful to have your word. We don't have anything that contains your word. We have it. And that doesn't make us better than anybody, but it just means we have a responsibility to not only believe it, but to adhere to it. And so we pray that you would, as always, bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding, and that we would get something from this evening that would, in effect, help us, guide us, protect us, and draw us closer to you. And as always, we pray not only for the word given out, but the word received. Both of those are critical. And so we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I had last week and this week on Wednesday night, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the boat of the disciples during a storm. And had some pretty interesting things to say about that. But now we're going to the wilderness where the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil. Now, most of us are familiar with the account, so let's go ahead and look at it. Matthew chapter 4. This is a more detailed account than Mark, but Mark is important for something later on. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and it follows that at the chapter there he was baptized, and so the account is exactly the same. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the theme there in the wilderness is temptation. And temptation is probably the most familiar experience in the Christian life. If you are of the sort that says the Christian life is all joy and peace, many will tell you they don't know anything like that. And when we talk about, when I said a familiar experience, you tell somebody not to touch something and they touch it. And so you tell them not to touch it and there's the temptation to touch it because you told them not to. Or to look on things that you're not supposed to look on. Or to say things that are inflammatory. Or driving down the road when the speed limit's 35 and you're going 55. is a temptation. See, and I'm getting into temptation on all these. Church, the essential nature of church, the local church, whether to be here or not. The Bible reading. Again, all of these are things where there's temptation. Well, I don't need to do this, or I don't need to obey the speed limit, and I can watch whatever I want to watch. Of course you can. But understand what I'm talking about is temptation. But people, most of us, I would speak of this as a life of temptation. And I think along with a lot of other regenerate people, readily admit that's the case. I mean, we're tempted all the time. There's always things that are happening. And there's the impulse to, are we going to follow the flesh? Are we going to follow the world? Are we going to follow the devil? You know, they're just there. So hold your place. Now you can, never mind. We'll come back though. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing how the experience of temptation is universal. There's no one other, even the Lord was tempted. It's universal. How privileged and blessed we are to learn that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we were. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's nothing that we go through that he was not tempted in. You think, you know, oh, my case is unique. No, it's not. It's like everybody else. It's common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the good part, see, he didn't give in to any of that. He never sinned. In chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So, understand something about temptation. It includes suffering, a measure of suffering. He suffered being tempted, and to be tempted really meant suffering to him as it does us. However, he is able to succor or help or relieve them that are tempted. You can think of a verse, well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, provide a way to escape. So, again, he's there. He gives the answer. Now, temptation is not sin any more than Hebrews chapter 12 talks about weights or sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin lies in disgusting and playing with temptation. We have a cat. If we get a palmetto bug or even a lizard in the house, she's relentless to go after that thing, but mostly the palmetto bug, and she'll just swat it across the room, and it spins around on its back, and she swats it and keeps swatting it. She doesn't kill it. She just plays with it. And sometimes that's what we do with temptation. We just play. Think it's harmless, but it's not harmless. And then in James chapter 1, again, I'm trying to lay a little bit of a background, what's going on here, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I imagine that most of us don't go there, but we're told to go there. When we're tempted, God is testing us, and that's a good thing. And it shows who we are or who we're not. So we add the Lord Jesus Christ to the mix, and he goes into the wilderness, and so I believe we ought to accompany him into the wilderness just as we accompany him to Calvary when we take the Lord's Supper. We have to take it in our spiritual mind's eye, and we have to shut out everything that has been put before us, as Hollywood put things before us that are really not like that. And in his presence within us makes the wilderness and the solitary place a place where we can become glad and see like the desert blossom as the rose. I mean, the potential is there. Yet, what happened with Israel? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they failed in the wilderness. Of the group that came out, which estimates were 2 million, 2.25 million, two people went into the promised land. So what happened? Well, they gave in to temptation. There was idolatry. There was fornication. They tempted God. And they murmured and complained. And God said, no, you're not going. So you only had two. So it's well to realize the deep significance of the conflict. What was he doing there? I mean, he was proving that he was who he said he was, no question of that. But I think he's also there as our representative. The first Adam stood as the head of the race and failed miserably, dragging the whole race down with him. It's never been the same. The last Adam stood as the head of a new race and, being victorious, lifted the race with him, or at least made the lifting possible. He didn't pick some to make it and others to not. A lot that had to do with free choice. So the devil challenged the first Adam, and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, challenged the devil. The devil ruined the first Adam, and the second Adam spoiled the devil. The first conflict took place in a sinless garden, and the second Adam in the wilderness. All the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I know that John has one, state that the conflict followed his baptism and that series of blessing that we would see after salvation. So the fact they were saved, and you want to add baptism into it or not, it's something that you've got this. Again, I think it's a series of blessing and joy. You're saved. You're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ after you're saved. But no spiritual blessings protect us from the fiery darts or prevent them. Often the hour of blessing is the hour of peril. And it's sad, but it's true. Because there's the peril of materialism. You remember the first temptation? Turn these stones into bread. So I would say, in the application to the Lord, this was a blow to his sonship, if you're the Son of God. Satan loves to throw that if word around to create doubt with respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And we know that he's been torn down, down, down. And he's in many places, he's just on our level. That's a wicked place to be. He's much better than that. He's nothing like that. Tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. And we can't say that. It was a blow at his life of complete trust to self-reliance. That's a hard thing. That is a hard thing to give up. When you have a complete trust in the Lord, and you're convinced or you're tempted to give that up to be self-reliant. You have a lot of self-made people, self-made men, self-made women, but that's all they are. They're just self-made. They're not God-made. They're just self-made. But if you're trusting, the trust is always there. So it was a blow. He wanted him to work miracles that really for an inferior purpose. The Lord didn't confer miracles on people that were curious. Hey, can you do this? Hey, can you do that? He didn't do it that way. It was a temptation to think of the needs of the bodies, the needs of the body, let's put it that way, before or even instead of souls, the souls of mankind. So you admit it for wisdom, or you deny it at your own peril. The perils of modern movements today, including religious groups, are just this. And these, you have to see these with spiritual eyes. They're more concerned for shoes than they are bare feet. Or for bare feet, I'm sorry. For dinners, for empty stomachs. For clothing. For, there's a ton of things here to do. Accommodation. Rather than biblical principle, biblical truth, or worse, all of the above rather than the salvation of a soul. Saying, well, that couldn't happen to me. Of course it could. It's happened to me. You get so caught up with so many other things, you're not concerned about their soul. Go into all the world and clothe them and put shoes on their feet and build hospitals and raise their standard, you know, and make it a democratic country and all this other thing. No. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody deserves a chance. Somebody gave it to you. Somebody gave it to me. Was I worthy? No. But somebody gave it to me. So you let the soul come first, all these other things will take care of themselves. They'll fall into place. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, which I still call a cult, was big on hospitals and doctors. And they have great hospitals. But they don't have the gospel. It's because they're more concerned for that than the truth of God's word. And so you've got to put that first. It's got to be... When you go places, and sometimes I go and I'm not prepared as far as giving out material, but I try to say something relating to who I am in Christ. It's important. And some people, some people, and others care. And we get great conversations. So I want to apply that to you and me. First, this is with God's order. Trust in making stones into bread. Trust, worship, bread. The devil's order is bread, trust, and worship. In other words, he's more interested to satisfy a legitimate craving of the body in an illegitimate way. Here's what this is where Adam and Eve fell. But the Lord came, you know, sometime later and conquered by the Word, through the Word. In Mark chapter 1, 12 and 13, you don't have to go back there. But note that the 40 days that Mark writes about were all days of temptation. It wasn't like he was 40 days in the wilderness and the devil came one day out of the 40 in this temptation. And then somewhere along the line, another temptation. And then toward the end, a third one. Now, every day was a temptation. Constantly. Like you and me. It's possible that the devil wasn't, visible at that time, except for when he issued those. And then, of course, at the end he was. But, by the way, Mark also mentions the wild beasts were there. So these are predator animals. And I kind of think that the Lord slips this in a remarkable way, that the predator animals were at peace with each other. Like a preview of what it's going to be like in the millennium, when the lion and the lamb lay down together. An interesting parallel at what was going on there. So, the angels that we saw, the angels finally ministered to him. So you have this materialistic viewpoint, and the materialistic viewpoint is centered on me, not him. And what's important? What's the most important thing? To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we've replaced them. I seek my needs. My needs. And my needs are the same things that God will give to you, but I'm going to make them happen. They don't happen the way God will do it. So here is the second peril I call sensationalism. Leap from the top of the pinnacle of the temple. The second temptation. You believe God will prove it. Just jump off. If you're who you say you are, then you'll survive the fall. You quote scripture? Well, here's one to show you that God will keep you. Matthew 4:7. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't have to do things to prove anything to God. He's already proven Himself. It was a temptation to satisfy the fleshly desires for something spectacular. An appeal to the sense by, in our day, with poisonous snakes. You go into Kentucky and some parts of Tennessee and West Virginia, and these people are playing around with these snakes. And what are they doing? They're tempting the Lord. Why did they call them poisonous snakes? Because they're poisonous. And you're going back into Mark 16, and you're trying to apply something that doesn't apply and think that, oh, they're not going to harm me. I think they had a documentary on this one fella who said, you know, he hadn't done it before, but he knew that it was going to happen, that he wouldn't be hurt. And boy, that snake bit him, and he was dead on the spot. No second chance. There's something wrong with that. Awesome structures related to church. When we came down in, I think it was 1980, we went to a church in Orlando, and it was kind of crowded. It was an older church, and they were talking about they wanted to spread out and build something new. And so they did. They built this huge church next door. And as they were building it, the church split. And the church was never occupied. I don't know what it is today, but it's not a church. And then in South Carolina, I remember going by a place where they were almost the same exact thing happened. They needed to build something, and they built this massive structure, and the preacher left. And left the board with millions of dollars in debt. And then, of course, it all had to fold. It's something you think of when there was a while back where we thought, you know, we'll probably have to build something back there because it's small compared to in here. And then we found out what the cost was just to add to the room back there. And I thought, well, that would be tempting. But then what happens the week after and the attendance is half? And then it goes up a little and it's half and up and down. And you think, oh, we're not going to do something that we have to keep paying and paying on. Then we might not be able to pay on it at all. There has to be more to it before you do something. You have to have the money. How about the mixed multitude of music that's out there today? Ritualism. I mean, they're all there and prevalent. And they're all temptations to satisfy the fleshly desire for wonders or whatever else is going on. Our trust must be shown by doing ordinary things of life in an extraordinary way. In Christ. I can do things today that I could never do when I was lost. Nothing special about me. Nothing highlighted, nothing famous, nothing. But I can do more through Him than I could do back then. And I thought, the whole idea was to be famous and successful, and it wasn't going to work. But, you know, I didn't know back then. Then we come to the third temptation, and that is to worship Satan. If you'll bow down to me and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Alluding to the kingdoms of the world today are controlled by Satan. What does that say about the United States? Ukraine? Russia? China? All over the world. There's some degree of control there. And of course, Satan has emissaries, people that are, I think, sometimes are possessed, that do his bidding and try to usurp any kind of freedom and put people into slavery. Bow down and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All right, you cannot compromise with evil. And what I mean by that is you cannot secure the kingdom of God without the cross and his burial and his resurrection. You can't. You can't take the short and easy way to possess that. There's plenty of... Remember, if you're not born again, you're not even see the kingdom of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, people that live a certain way, they'll never see the kingdom of God either. So understand, you've got to come to the cross and the person of the cross. That's really important. Then there's to take the help of the devil or the devil's crowd, which I think comes when we're tempted to live without the cross, to be, you know, in probably the easiest way for me to say, a practical atheist. But if somebody says, you know, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved, but I live like an atheist. Well, you've yielded to the temptation. Okay, so the remedy for that is, number one, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to realize your need for being saved. A lot of people don't realize that need. Many times they're not talked to about that need, but they need to know they're sinners in need of being saved and that they cannot in any way, shape, or form save themselves. And that it's all about what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and especially the blood. And that the blood made the payment in full for their sin. Then after they're saved, we know that upon salvation you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. I think at the moment you were saved, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then from then on, it's a daily process. It's an hourly, it's a minute, some decisions. Am I being controlled and obedient to the Holy Spirit, or am I not? But we need to be filled with the Spirit at all times. If we're going to make it through temptation, obviously. And thus, if we're filled with the Spirit, I don't think there will be any doubt as to our sonship. We are, in fact, the children of God through faith in Christ. We won't have to wonder about it. And then fourthly, we need to be constantly acquainted in God's Word, with God's Word. This is not a one-time-a-week book or a one-time-a-month book. This is a daily book, sometimes two and three times a day. It all depends on what you're trying to do. You allow God to speak to you. We just spoke to God. Hopefully, we did. And if we're not saved, we didn't speak to him. We just uttered words or thoughts. But he wants us to hear from him. And the one temptation that comes back to mind every time I think of this and I read through this, the Lord Jesus Christ said on the first temptation of making stones into bread, "Man shall not live by any bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And I don't have a little annotation here, in this one, but I do in my other Bible. Do you believe that? I put, do I believe that? That I'm the material things, I don't exist by only the material things, but I do out of everything that comes forth out of God's Word. And yet, as long as I've been saved, I look and I think, I really don't have hardly any knowledge as to the fullness of what's here. And if I lived two more lifetimes, I don't know that I'd be any closer. Maybe a little. And this is important. It's important for young people to get this in them and have it control them through the power of the Holy Spirit, lest they get old and they walk away and then they wonder, why am I doing this? Well, when you had the opportunity, you wouldn't avail yourself of it. And now you pay the price. So, in the boat, the Lord questioned their faith. Where's your faith? I'm the God of nature, the Lord of nature. And he speaks to the water, the wind, and it stops, and he calms the sea. And here in the wilderness, he stands up to the devil three different times. And they all, really, it covers the gamut of life. And so as we go through and we see the temptations fall our way, some are minor. And you say, well, no, but that's no big deal. But little things become big things. Do they not? Were you little when you were born? You're a little bit bigger now, right? Little became big. That's normal. It's not normal and not to happen as such. I mean, it does happen. And so take care of the little things and be faithful in them. And the temptation will come to you tomorrow. It might even be stronger. You fight back with the scripture. What did the devil do when the Lord gave him the word? He hit the road. And if he doesn't hit the road and you give him the word one time, and that's resisting, maybe you'll have to do it twice or three times or four times. But keep giving the word. You know what? One of the things that the worldly crowd, that the people were in the near ships, if you remember, the disciples were in the ship, and there were little ships that were near. You know, one of the things they don't like? They don't like the word. They'd rather have other things than the word to occupy their time. It's the word and our adherence to it. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for your long suffering toward us. We who profess Christ as Savior, there's nothing special about us. Nothing about us to make us feel better than anybody else. We just have a heart, a desire, hopefully, to hear from you and to take those things and put them to use, to believe them, to stand where you stand and not give in to things you don't want us to give in to. We live in a world today, and we can see it more clearly. They're calling evil good and calling good evil. So therefore, we're going to have to stand somewhere. The temptation will be either be quiet or give in. That'll just make the problem worse. So speak to our hearts. We are a needy people. And we need you. We need your word. We need your protection. We need your provision. We know that you're able. I pray that, and I know that we are able to do everything that I said here. And so we know that when we trust in Christ, he saved us. Now, if we believe him and we fight against temptation, I think we'll succeed. So give us wisdom here. And be with us as we leave here tonight. Just give us safety as we, I think the safety is physical and spiritual. So we go to our places, and a good rest of the night, week, and of course Sunday in church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.